Good to see everyone out this evening. Hope you had a pleasant afternoon enjoying the cooler temperatures. But don't be fooled, it still gets hot. We're in Psalm 90 this evening. Psalm number 90. Psalm number 90 is an interesting psalm, which I guess it would fall into one of the more familiar of the psalms, but the setting in which we typically mention this song is unique. Typically, this is a psalm that is used at funerals. If you've been to funerals that have brought up the frailty of humanity and the shortness of life, this is probably a section of scripture that has been appealed to help us to understand that fact. And while that is the case, we're going to talk about it tonight, but we're not going to talk about it like we're at a funeral. We're going to think about it in how we can use it today in a way that's going to help us to live today and tomorrow and the next day better for God. This psalm is an interesting one. It's unique, rather, because it's attributed to Moses. And not a whole lot of psalms attributed to Moses. In fact, this would date this psalm some 400 plus years before many of the psalms that were written, being that David, you could say about the year 1000 BC, that's just a very rough and rounded estimate of when David was alive. And we remember the time before that where they were traveling through the wilderness and the time of establishment of the kingdom and the judges, all of these things. It was a good bit of time before that. So between 1500 and 1300 years or so before Christ. And it's interesting to me that there's such an old psalm tossed in, or a psalm written by such an ancient author, even ancient to their time, to the time of David. But it's unique in that it's attributed to him. What's interesting is when you also think about Moses, you don't typically think of him as the poet type, do you? He was the meekest man on earth. He also withstood Pharaoh face to face, the spokesperson for God, the leader of the nation of Israel out of captivity and slavery through the wilderness. This strong man who was also a songwriter. Exodus 15 has a song. Deuteronomy 32, you're probably more familiar with that whole chapter, which is devoted. It's a song that Moses wrote in praise to God. And now while we don't know exactly why Moses wrote this particular song that was later put into this collection of psalms, the Numbers chapter 20 is perhaps where we might go to find something that may have prompted his emotions and thoughts as he went and wrote this one. We're not going to read Numbers 20 tonight. We'll spend our time, most of it, here in Psalm 90. But in that chapter, Miriam dies. That's the same chapter where Moses strikes the rock and says, "We've brought forth water." And it's also when Aaron dies. So Moses has two siblings, and this sin ultimately keeps him out of the promised land, all in this one chapter. That would obviously be something that would cause this emotional turmoil inside of a person and really bring him down. And so maybe if we think about it in light of Moses writing this particular psalm, some things that might have been going on in his life, it's always interesting to get a little bit of background. But this is a psalm of reflection. And it's a psalm in which Moses takes a look at himself, and he takes a look at God. And that's always a good idea. That's always something that each one of us should be doing on a daily basis. Because if we just look at ourselves, or if we look at ourselves and everybody else or the world around us, it's going to be hard for us to keep a good focal point, a standard in our life. And so looking at ourselves against looking at God, that's always something that we ought to practice. We're going to begin reading this psalm. We're going to read through these 17 verses quickly here in just a second. And I want us to think about this and get a feel for the overall feel of this psalm, as well as some of the highlights that we're going to talk about here in just a minute. And remember, this is a psalm that is a reflection of who God is against who Moses is or who mankind is. Beginning of verse 1. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight is as yesterday when it's passed, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning, in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we're brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we're dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, but their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We see just a couple or three things in this psalm. And the things that we're going to look at in the psalm as we discuss it tonight are the fact that God is eternal. Man is frail and temporal, that is not eternal. And then we're going to take a look at some requests that Moses made in light of these two amazing facts. And so let's begin. The first couple of verses, Moses notes that God has been a refuge and a dwelling place for his people in every generation. That thought alone would be enough for us to make an entire lesson on, or to think about that fact and be done for the evening. That would be an excellent thought and something that we surely could be edified and encouraged when we think about. That no matter who you are, whether you're 3,000 years removed from today, back in the time of David and Moses, or whether you were alive in any year between then or even before Moses, God's people have always been able to go to God for their refuge, for their dwelling place. God has always wanted that relationship with mankind, and he's always provided safety and assurance for God's people. And the things that Moses says in this, it struck me when I was thinking about when Moses lived and how long ago that was. And the question came to my mind that I don't think really has a good answer. And the question is, do you think Moses had a better... Do you think Moses was alive closer to the time God came into existence? You see, I put that little part on the end there to throw us off. Because God has always been in existence, and as we see, the time frame of God is not the way that we view time. And so Moses really was not there, you know, closer to the beginning of God, because God did not have a beginning. And so Moses can appreciate God in the same way we can appreciate God today, because God is timeless and he is eternal. And he says, God, I know who you are. And I know that you are a safe place for your people. And he goes on to say and to describe in verse 2 this eternal nature of God. And so what does he talk about? He talks about the mountains. He talks about the creation. And I think that's a beautiful thought, but it's also something that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. We've been talking, you know, on and off for several months about the eternal nature of God and how it's hard for us to wrap our mind around that, really comprehend what that means. Well, put it this way. Before Taylor's Ridge came up out of the ground, God existed. Before Pigeon Mountain came up out of the ground, God existed. Before Mount Everest sprouted to the tallest peak in the world, God existed. Now, if you could imagine the process of the creation of these mountains, I surely can't, but God was there before all those things, before there was even an earth. It says from eternity to eternity. It's hard to say past and present because it is just eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Once again, using that present tense of God, you are God, not you were or you will be, but you are. And the reason that this is an impressive fact is because it's hard for us to think about things eternally. We're temporal. And we view things in a temporal way. Everything we know has a beginning and it has an end. The earth as we know it, it had a beginning and it will have an end. And so we have to remember that God is not like that. And what that teaches us is that God, being eternal, has seen it all and he knows it all and he's going to know what's best for us. Sometimes we forget that. We think, well, God, it has never been the year 2017 before, except when it was 2017 BC. But it's never been today before. culture has never been exactly like it is. We've never advanced this far into the future as we have today. And so God, this is new grounds for all of us, and you just have to bear with us as we try to figure it out. God does not see it that way. You can envision in your mind, if it would help you, that God has been to the end, and he's been back to the beginning, and he's seen everything in the middle, and so today does not surprise him. Today is not unusual to him. Today is not new for him. He's seen it. He knows it. And he knows what's best for us. So it doesn't matter when we're alive, whether it's the time of Moses or of David or any of the kings through there, or the prophets, or up until the time of Christ, even till today, he knows what's best for us. We need to remember that. It's incredible to think about the eternal nature of God. But Moses then turns his attention to the bulk of this psalm when he talks about not the eternal nature of God, but a contrast to that when he talks about the frailty of humanity, how frail we are, how weak we are, how easy it is for us to fade away. Unlike God, this is the complete opposite of God. And so we see things like in verses 1 and 2, God endures forever, but us, when he says in verse 3, he says, God says, return, O children of man, to the dust. We go back to the dust. We die, and we go back. Verse 4 brings to mind a familiar thought to us. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's passed, or as a watch in the night. What that's teaching us is that time is of no consequence to God. It's just not a big issue like it is to us. We have to have it. We are controlled by it. We're constrained by it. We're constrained by all of these things in time, where our work schedule is dictated by time, our sleep, our eating, our school, our deadlines, all of these things, everything in life is around that concept of time. We are bound by it. We're controlled by it. And we can't think of anything not controlled by time. But that's not really the point of what Moses is saying here. And what he's saying is that time is meaningless to God. He's not telling us that, you know, we have to learn to think of it that way, but just to understand that fact. In Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we're familiar with that verse when Peter says, don't overlook this one fact, my beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. And a lot of times what we do is we want to say, these are two verses that help us to interpret the scriptures. They help us understand that when God said this many years, you know, we don't take that literally every time, because as it were, you know, one day is like 1,000 years to God. And so that's how we interpret scriptures. Well, sometimes that is a valid point, but the point that Moses and Peter are trying to make is not about interpreting scriptures. It's about grasping that God is eternal. So when Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's not saying that we have to think about God, or to think about our lives and realize that, well, God's not been doing anything lately, and I'm worried that he's forgotten, and it's been such a long time since he's made this promise, and when will he ever fulfill this promise? Because God's not bound by time. He's not operating within those constraints that we operate within. And so we can't say that, well, God made that promise so long ago. Because to God, it wasn't long ago. Remember, it's as a watch in the night. It's just yesterday to God. I just made that promise. I'm certainly still determined to fulfill that. And Moses is simply contrasting our nature. We're bound by time. God is not. And he views that in light of possibly the things going on in his life. Whenever we see death around us, we're reminded, of course, by the fact that life is frail, life is short, and life is brief. And then he goes on to further illustrate it in verses 5 and 6. And he gives a couple of illustrations here. We're here one day, we're gone the next day. He says we're swept away like a flood, like a dream. I had a dream a couple of nights ago. And Ryan was in it. That's all I remember. It's gone. Sorry, I think it was about the richest man in Babylon. But I can't remember. And that's the point. Our dreams, they're gone. We know we had them. I remember it at one point, but it's gone. Just like the days of our life. And so swept away like a flood is how he views that. But we're also, in light of our lives being short, we realize we're frail, but also because of our sins, we are frail. Our sins bring this frailty into our lives. Our sins are linked to death. And we see this in verses 7 and 8. We're brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We're dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. You know, we think about that a lot, don't we? That we've got these sins and maybe nobody knows about them. Nobody knows about my sins, and someday I'll face to face with those. Someday I'll make them right in years from now or days or weeks from now. But we realize that God stands in view of our sins today. He sees them. And he says that they sit before us, and our secret sins are not secret to God. They're brought to light. And we often think that even God is not aware of our sins. People, we're frail. We are weak. We do sin. And God knows that fact. It is not hidden before him. But we sometimes think, well, life is so long, and that sin was so long ago, God will have forgotten about it. I've just about forgotten about it. And surely the people that I committed this sin against have forgotten about it by now, and we don't find this drive to repent or to seek forgiveness from our sins. Moses is reminding us that our sins are visible because we're frail. He also tells us in verse 10 that our lives are brief, they're short. And God wants us to be mindful of that. There's not there's more to our life than just the time that is in it. Our life has eternal consequences. The things we do today will work for us in eternity. They will work for us past today, past the end of our lives, into eternity. And we need to be reminded of that. But we are going to be held accountable for our actions. We're reminded of James 4 in verse 14 as the people they say, I'm going to do this and that, and I'm going to spend a year, and I'm going to buy and sell and make money and all of these things. But James says, you don't know what your life will be tomorrow. He says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then passes away. Your life is like a vapor. It's very, very short. And so we're looking through this, and we've been familiar with these verses before. But we look to verse 12, and we sort of find a landing point. A landing point here. And this is the start of, it's almost to the point where Moses begins making this request. But in light of the brevity of our lives and the frailty of humanity, how we will die, we've got sin and imperfections in our life that make us fall short of God's glory. And in light of the fact that God is eternal and he's not constrained by time, Moses says in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we'll get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we will get a heart of wisdom. In other words, that we'll learn to live wisely every day. The more I study and the older I get, I realize how little wisdom I had before. Maybe that's happened to you. And I start to appreciate godly wisdom more and more. I see things happen in life that reinforce the godly wisdom that Jesus laid out for us, or that Solomon laid out for us in the book of Proverbs. And so as we grow, we see this, but what I'm appreciating is the fact that God calls us to get wisdom, and he wants us to be wise people. He wants us to go beyond the letter of the law. He wants us to take his wise principles and hold them fast and live by them. One of the ways that we can gain wisdom is by learning to number our days. When we don't number our days, we act foolishly. Younger people do that. They think, I've got forever. It's hard for us to contemplate when we're 10 years old what 70 years is like. And as you go old and you realize at 10 years old, I'm half of 20, which is half of 40, which is half of 80. Which is what this psalm talks about. You know, we're an eighth of the way through, or you know, you get into your 30s and you realize, I'm a third of the way through. That's what you think. You think you've got forever. And time is hard for us to grasp when we're younger, but it starts to make more sense to us when we get older. And then there's a tipping point where, again, it doesn't make sense to us because it's just not there anymore. And it goes faster and faster and faster. When we think we have all the time, we make foolish decisions. If you don't believe me, look at any college campus. I made the comment a couple of days ago. We were sitting at lunch on Thursday, and Mac's grandson, Matthew, is at UTC. And I made the comment, remembering my college experience, that it always the midterms always snuck up on me. Because in high school, you think of midterms as being in the winter break or before the winter break. But in college, it's halfway through that first semester. and you think you have time until you realize the deadline for that paper or that test is tomorrow. You realize you've wasted time and you don't have that time. We make foolish decisions. But you know, we also make foolish decisions when we assume that we have loads of time in the future to spend with our families. That's one example of how we can make poor decisions with our time. Thinking that later I will spend the time with my families. I'll do that later. I'll have the time later. Or later I can come back to God and repent of my sins. I will do that later. It's almost a thing I know I need to do. I need to come to God. I need to show my faith in Christ. I believe in Him, and I need to be baptized and have my sins washed away. I need to do that, but it's on my list. Or I know that as a Christian, I shouldn't be living with these sins in my life, and maybe nobody knows about them but you and God, but God knows. And it's on my list to fix this and to quit doing that thing or start doing the thing that I know I should be doing. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to say that I'll do that later. It's foolish. Teach us to number our days. That's the heart of wisdom. I'm reminded of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Jesus taught this parable where the man said, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to tear down these barns, build bigger barns, and I've got my whole life ahead of me and all of these riches to enjoy and all of these things. And what happened? He died. That night his life was required of him, and he was called a fool. He was called a fool because he thought he had the rest of his life to enjoy all of these things, but he wasn't making the time wisely, or he wasn't utilizing it wisely. He wasn't taking advantage of it, thinking that he had this time. Our lives are short. We have to be active today. Make the most of your time. Use the opportunities that you have to draw closer to God, to draw closer to your family, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Other things in life are not that important. And I said we're not going to talk about this like we're at a funeral, but just for a second, let's think about that. Think back to the last funeral you were at. The thing that everybody thinks about at a funeral are the things that are really important. And we so readily agree about the things that are not important. Which, you know, the sports, the television shows, the hobbies, all those things, they're not really important. Family is important. Our time with God, that's important. Those are the things that we certainly need to focus on. Yes, we all agree on that. We leave. A day goes by. A week goes by. And what is important to us again? What are we focusing on? The same things we were before. And we're not using our time wisely. As Christians, we should not be those who assume, not making assumptions that we have tomorrow. Because we just don't know if we do. Life is short. But the last part of this psalm takes place with Moses asking a few things from God. Okay, so in verse 12, he said, teach us to number our days. Teach us to walk wisely. Teach us to make the best use of our time, as Paul had told us in Ephesians. When we get down to verses 13 through 17, Moses is requesting these things from God, and he wants God to return favor to his people. Times were tough, and he wants God's steadfast love once again to shine through. And the request that Moses is making, along with the requests that we had been seeing up to this point in the book of Psalms, what are they all based on? They're all based on God's steadfast love. God's steadfast love, that's such a common theme. A common basis and foundation of a request made to God. And you know, when we think about the request that we make to God, we can have an assurance that God will hear us and that God will answer because God is still a God of steadfast love. It wouldn't be steadfast love if He stopped it by now, would it? You can't say it used to be steadfast love. It is steadfast love. God is eternal, and so is His love. And so that's the request, the focus of these requests. The first thing He does is back there in verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to appreciate what we have. Teach us to appreciate the brevity of life, the brevity of a day, and the things that we could accomplish in a day so that we use wisdom. And the second one, as we go down through here, he says in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. The second request, in addition to teaching us to number our days, he says, teach us to be satisfied with your faithful love. Teach us to be satisfied by God's love. When we see that God is eternal, and we see that we are temporal and frail, and our lives are brief and fleeting, it makes sense that we should be satisfied in the eternal one. Because it's not just our lives, it's everything. Everything but God is going to pass away. It's going to perish. And so we need to be satisfied in the one who is eternal. We try to fill that void, don't we? There's always a little bit of a void, even when you feel like everything's going great in life. There's always a little bit of that tinge of, you know, wanting a little more sometimes. We feel that. But we need to be satisfied by seeking after God. And this is one of those statements I realize that is, it's almost a cliche of spirituality. Be filled with God. You know, be satisfied with God. But the fact that we've allowed that to become cliche in our minds shows the effect of Satan trying to water that thought down. That's the only satisfaction that we'll receive. When I was a kid, I played baseball up until I was 15 years old. You guys have all heard these stories. You know what? I really, really loved playing baseball. I haven't played baseball in a long time, and it's really okay. When I was in college, I played disc golf. We'd go to the park, me and my friends, and we'd go and we'd throw the disc around into the baskets, and we played so much. Summer times, we'd get off work, and we'd go straight to the park before we even went home. And we'd play and play and play, and I remember thinking the thought, I can't envision a time in my life where I won't love playing disc golf every day. Anybody else ever had a thought like that? Maybe it's shooting basketball or playing racquetball. I've done all those things too. They don't last. Those desires change. And so why do we think that those are going to bring fulfillment to us? They won't. They just won't. They just won't. We need to be satisfied with God's faithful love. When we try to find happiness in the world, we're going to be empty. We're going to try to find satisfaction in the things that we find around us. We will be left empty. Our joy must come from the Lord. How do we get that joy? How do we draw closer to God so that we can be satisfied by His love? Well, we have to find joy in worshiping God. We have to find joy in worshiping God. One of my favorite things, and something that I know I liked when I was a kid, and I know I loved it in college, and I know I've loved it every Sunday since then, and every time I was around other Christians and had Bible studies and gospel meetings, is singing. Singing praises to God with other Christians, that's something that I've never gotten tired of. Anybody here tired of that? Nope. You know why? It's not just because we're all so musically inclined. We're not a professional choir here, anything like that. But it's because we love worshiping God. When we sing songs that talk about how good He's been to us and how wonderful Christ our Savior is and all that He's done for us and how beautiful heaven will be, all of these songs, they fill us with joy because they're songs that draw us closer to God when we worship God. We find that joy when we read our Bibles. Not just when we read our Bibles, but when we study our Bibles, when we meditate on the stories and the accounts that show God's faithfulness and His steadfast love. When we see the redemption that we have in Christ and understand for the first time what it means to be converted to Christ, what it means to live for Him. Those things fill us up and they sustain us spiritually. When we go to God in prayer, that's a time when we can be filled up by God. That's a time when we can learn to be satisfied and find joy. Have you ever felt comfort when things are hard and you pray to God? Have you ever felt comfort? Of course you have. Now, prayer is not useful just because it's a catharsis. It's not just a way for us to vent our emotions and frustrations and say, I'm glad I did that. I feel better. I got out. I vented to God. That's not the effect of prayer. The effect of prayer is that God answers the prayer. When we ask God for help and for comfort and for strength, God gives that to us. That's why we feel better. It's not because we've tricked ourselves or feel better, because we vented ourselves to God. But we can draw closer to God through prayer. When we start placing our emphasis on the after-school programs or the jobs or the hobbies or anything else like that, and I love that stuff as much as anybody. When that becomes our focus and our emphasis, and it's really easy to see when it becomes that, we can't hide that from people, it's obvious. When that becomes our main goal and our focus, we're not finding satisfaction in God, we're not searching for it. We've got to get back to what matters. Focus on those things that truly matter. The last request that Moses asked is for the people, or for God to establish the work of their hands. In verse 17, let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses is seeing God in light of eternity. God's eternal. I'm frail. My life will be over at some point, just like everyone's. He says, teach us to number our days, teach us to be satisfied by your love, and establish the work on our hands. What he's now doing is saying, God, I've turned my life over to you. I'm seeking after you. I'm trying to number my days so that I can be with you. But I also understand that I have a responsibility in my life, the way that I live day to day, the way that I use the time that I do have today. And so our responsibility, if we want God to establish the work of our hands, is to live a life that God would establish, to live a life that God would agree with, that he would support. And that's a responsibility of each one of us. Of course, we can't ask God, God, establish our lives if we're living sinful lives. God, establish my bad habits, establish my sinful tendencies and thoughts and attitudes. We can't ask God for that. And so we can't ask God for this last request, establish the work of our hands, if we're not actively doing the other two things. If we're not numbering our days or seeking God for our satisfaction. Moses was a great example of someone who wanted God to establish the work of his hands, but did something worth establishing. He's a great example of someone who put God's interests ahead of his own. Hebrews 11 tells us the story. The book of Exodus tells us the story. What did Moses do? Well, he suffered a lot for the cause of the Lord. He suffered mockery and ridicule and loss and hunger and thirst, all of these things for the cause of the Lord. He left the riches of Egypt to live in the wilderness of Midian. He gave all those things up. He suffered scorn from his own people, the people that he wanted to be a part of again, that he saw in slavery and in this punishment or this difficulty. But they scorned him, his own people. He endured criticism of his people and of his opposers, his enemies, as they walked through the Canaan or on the way to Canaan in the wilderness. His own people, the people of God, criticizing every decision that he made, every step that he took. But he was established by God. He was established by God because he fully trusted in God every step of the way. For all of the victories in his life, through all the difficulties, he knew who was behind it all. So we bring our lesson to a close this evening. What are three things we can take away from this? Well, knowing that God is eternal and that we are frail, may we learn to number our days. That is, use our time wisely. Redeem the time that we have. Walk wisely. May we be satisfied in the Lord and in him alone. Nothing else will bring that satisfaction. Why don't we believe that? Why don't we really make that our effort and do something about that? And may God establish our ways. If we learn to redeem the time and to walk with appreciation for the time that we have, and if we can be satisfied in God, may we live in such a way that we'd be pleasing to God. We pray that all the time. And hopefully that's something we could take away from tonight's lesson. So I ask you tonight, if you're outside of Christ, if you've never been baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, I tell you, I hope it's on your to-do list. I hope it's on the list of things that you know you want to do and that you know you need to do. But based on what we read tonight, we can say that I don't know when the cutoff will be. Nobody does. So we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Make the most of your time tonight. You have time tonight. I know you do. So make the most of it tonight. If we can help you to become a Christian, come tonight. But if you have sin in your life as a Christian, repent of that. Make the most of your time and go back to searching for God's faithfulness. And if we can help you to make your life right, come right now while we stand and sing.